Do you believe it? Amen. Have you received it? Amen. Then testify. God gives us opportunity during the course of the week, each and every day, to testify, to share of His goodness and of His grace. Let me invite you to take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 10, verse 38 through verse 42 will be our text tonight. I've just entitled the message, Mary's Choice. Dr. Jerry Vines preached a message from this passage of Scripture, and he entitled it, Heat in the Kitchen. So you have a choice tonight. You'll see where he came up with that title in just a few moments. If you would like, we'd invite you to stand with us in honor of God's Word, and we'll look at God's Scripture. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for this Lord's day, the opportunity we've had to be in your house to rest, just to be renewed physically, but also spiritually, Lord, that we be refreshed, and Lord, that truly that as we go forth each day, that we will testify to that which we believe and that which we have received, and that others might experience a personal relationship with you and a life that you said that you have come, that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. And we'll give you the praise in your Son's sweet, matchless name. Amen. Tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we have some parallel Scripture that we will be looking at in the Gospel of John and also in the Gospel of Mark, and just putting this story together. Here we're introduced to two sisters who were both very busy. They were entertaining probably around 17 people, and we noticed here that all of a sudden that Martha looks around and she realizes that Mary's no longer in the kitchen with her, and she's not helping her serve or doing at least what Martha thought she should be doing. And so she complains to our Lord and almost ruins the occasion. And so you can see that there are sometimes when you get more than one in the kitchen, it can get a little close quarters. And there's a little friction we can see here. But we are introduced to these two sisters here. They both were busy, and you must not think that Martha alone was busy. Mary also was busy, but she was concentrating on a different type of service. Martha was focused on the meal. Mary was focused on something different. In verse 39, it says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and she heard his words. In the NIV, it says, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. The emphasis in the life of Mary seems to have been worship. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and she was learning from him. In those days, for a person to sit at the feet of another probably meant one of two things. It meant that they placed themselves at their feet either as a learner or as a worshiper. In Mary's case, both were true. When you study the life of Mary, you'll discover that every time Mary is presented in the New Testament, she's at the feet of Jesus. Not a bad place to be, is it? In his presence, as a learner, as a worshiper. You remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10 made this statement. He says, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, Paul said, I want to know Jesus in his totality. I want to know him as intimately as I possibly can. Mary fulfills that desire that the Apostle Paul had. The first time we see her in this passage, she had come to understand how to get to know Jesus? How do you get to know Jesus? That's a good question. That's something that every one of us ought to be interested in. What is the secret of increasing one's knowledge of Jesus Christ? We believe that the living Word, Jesus Christ, has been revealed in the written Word, the Bible. And we learn about Jesus as we read the Word of God. You want to know more about Jesus. You want to be able to have an intimate relationship with Him spiritually. Then you've got to spend time in God's Word. As you read and you listen to the Word of God, you will discover that you learn more and more about Jesus. 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus gave Himself a name. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the vine." The many names of Jesus indicate a variety of human needs that Jesus can meet, just like in the song here tonight. That as you know, get to know Jesus and you study just the names of Jesus and in the settings like that He presents that passage or verse, it describes a need that He can meet. Whether He's the bread of life, the water of life, the door, these are things that give you some insight to who Jesus is. The more that you learn about Jesus, the more you love Him. You can't increase your love for someone unless you hang around them. You have to spend time with them. You have to get to know them personally. You have to be able to move beyond the surface. That's one of the problems in churches. We need more love. And the problem is, we don't ever get below the surface. We come and we talk to each other kind of like this, but we never allow each other to enter into that closeness. Not to get too close because we don't want to get hurt. Maybe we've been hurt before, and we don't want to be hurt again, so we just simply let you get this close, but no closer. And as a result, we don't really get to know each other. We may know each other's names. But do we know each other's personal experience with Jesus Christ when they first invited Him into their heart? Do we know what they're experiencing as far as in their life? How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. You're lying. Come on. Most of the time we ask somebody, how are they doing? We don't want to know. That's just a courtesy. We don't want to hear 15 minutes of their aches and pains and all their troubles. So we lie. Right? I own up, you know. And so we have to be willing here to open ourselves up. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you love Him. Mary's emphasis was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His Word. The Apostle Paul said that I might know Him. And the way to get to know the living Word, like we said, is through the written Word, the Bible. The question we ask ourselves, do you know Him? I mean, do you really know Him? Not just His name, not just a few facts about Him, birth, life, death, those kind of things. I mean, we can know that about each other, and that really don't help us to know each other. But do you really know Him? If not, you need to take time and start reading through the Word of God so you can get to know and learn more about Jesus. But secondly, in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, we have the account of the death of Lazarus. And when Mary received a word that Jesus was coming, even though she was late in running out to meet Him, in verse 32 it says, she fell at His feet and saying to Him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, if you go back and you read that account there in John chapter 11, you find that beginning in verse 1 that it says that a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. And they had sent word to the Lord about him. And the sisters, it said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, it said that the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Then after he said to his disciples, when they heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now think about that. That's a strange verse. I mean, when you love someone, if I have my cell phone on, I don't normally carry it when I'm in the pulpit, but if I have my cell phone and it rings and it's one of my children or my wife, and if there is something that they're experiencing that is maybe from life-threatening or whatever it might be, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to hang around for 2 days. I'll be in Dallas in 5.5 hours, maybe a little bit quicker. But Jesus said, waited 2 days. Strange. Disciples said to him, "Rabbi," go back here, he said, after he said, "Let us," so when he heard this, he said, the 2 more days in the place where he was, then after he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again," and they said, "Well, they tried to stone you there before. Do we really want to go?" And Jesus answered to them, he said, "There are 12 hours in a day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And they said, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll wake up, he'll be okay, he'll get over whatever is the problem." And finally Jesus just had to plainly say, "Lazarus is dead." And when he said that to him, he said, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go." So the purpose of the delay was that he knew that Lazarus was going to die, but there was a reason for the death. He loved Lazarus. He would have been there, but there was a purpose. There's always a purpose behind what Jesus does. And when things happen in your life and my life, sometimes we need just be still. We don't need to try to figure it out. We don't need to try to run to others to get a solution or to fix our problem. If God's at work in your life and my life, we need to just simply allow him to carry it through. It may mean a delay. And if it does, it's for a reason. He will bring about his purpose in due time. And as we mentioned in verse 32, when Mary received word that Jesus was coming, even though she was late, she went out running to meet him, and she said, she fell at his feet and saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, Martha had said the same thing to Jesus when she came out to meet Jesus back in verse 21. She was the first one to meet him. And then Mary comes, and they both say the same thing. "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died." See, they believed that he had the power to raise the dead. Notice in verse 25 and 26 here in our text that it brings out that he answered and he said, let me look back here, make sure I've got verse chapter 11 here. Verses 25 and 26, notice here that he says to him, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." We sang about that just a moment ago. Now I want you to notice Jesus' response. We'll not read all the verses here, but in verses 33 through 35, he asked him a question. He says, "Where have you laid him?" In verse 39, he brings out, it says that, take away the stone. And down in verse 33, he cried out with a loud voice and he said, Lazarus, come forth. In verse 44, you'll notice, and he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Jesus was always breaking up funerals. You ever notice that? He was always breaking up funerals. He called Lazarus by name, or all the dead would have come to life. He specifically said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, many had learned the power of, Mary here had learned the power of his resurrection at his feet. The Apostle Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And so she fulfills that second desire that the Apostle Paul had. But notice with me the third time we see Mary. At the feet of Jesus, she comes to know about the fellowship of his suffering. In John chapter 12, if you will, notice with me in verses 1 through 3. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Mary loved Jesus. And here we see her actions in verse 3. We are told that Mary, who before sat at his feet, was compelled by love of her heart to embrace an opportunity of proving her faith and her affection by a personal sacrifice. As stated here in verse 3, we see that it says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, how could she show some token of her love to him who first loved her? We see in this passage of Scripture that she had an alabaster flask of costly oil, too costly for her own use, but it was not too costly for Jesus. You know, when you love someone, you really don't count the cost, do you? You don't say, well, I can only spend this much. I mean, if you love someone, you give them the very best you can. Whatever you can afford, you give them that the very best. And that's exactly what Mary did. See, she would have never used that oil in that alabaster box there for herself. It was just too valuable. But it wasn't too valuable for her to use on her Lord. We learn in John chapter 12, verse 5, the value of her oil was equivalent to what a rural worker would earn in 1 year. Be like you and I taking a year's worth of wages and, you know, giving it away. We'd really have to love someone, wouldn't we? I mean, you really have to love someone. But that's exactly what she did. Mary took the most precious thing she possessed, and she spent it all on Jesus. As we said a few moments ago, love is not love if you have to calculate the cost. You don't consider the cost. You just do it. It gives its all. And its only regret is that it has not still more to give. Hypocritical worshipers are content, as they did in the Old Testament, New Testament, to give the Lord the lame, the blind, the pocket change, and spare moments. That's not love. That's just an outward expression of you know. It's not deep-seated love. Those individuals never crossed the threshold of the sanctuary of self-sacrificing love and service. Notice a second thing about Mary here. Not only was it extravagant, but we see love's humility. Both Matthew and Mark tells us she anointed the head of Jesus. As we look back in the Gospel of Matthew, we find recorded in Matthew chapter 14 Mark chapter 14, and verses in verses 3 through 9. Mark chapter 14 and verses 3 through 9. It kind of fills in the gap, and, you know, when you have the harmony of the gospel, as you get the whole story. It says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask, very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted?'" You see, they thought she wasted the oil. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She's done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will always be told as a memorial for her." It was a sign of honor to anoint a person's head. Mary also anointed his feet, as we saw in the Gospel of John. The last thing that Mary thought was to confer honor upon Jesus. You see, she never dreamed she was good enough to do that. The third thing we see here is love's unselfconsciousness. Back in the Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 3 here, it says that she wiped his feet with her hair. She anointed the head of Jesus. She anointed the feet of Jesus. And here it says that she wiped his feet with her hair. How often the Holy Spirit delights in recording that which is done out of love for the glory of Jesus Christ. How many little details has he preserved for us in connection with Mary's devotion? Notice here it says, first, he told us the kind of oil it was. Then the alabaster flask, which it was contained. And then the weight of it, 1 pound. And its value, 300 denarii. And now he tells us something which brings out Mary's discernment of the glory of Christ. And you see, you don't get to that point unless you spend time with Jesus. Remember, most of them criticized her for what she did. But Mary had sat at the feet of Jesus. She had come to know him intimately as from a spiritual standpoint of who he was. She wanted to give the very best that she had to him. She wanted to bring glory to him. And here was an opportunity. She recognized something what was due him. So after anointing him, she wiped his feet with her hair. And that was her glory. In 1 Corinthians 11:15, it says, "But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her." This was her glory. Now, to appreciate the act of love, we have to see it from the custom of the day. It's very important as you read Scripture that many times we do have to look back at the custom of the day. And in this particular instance, it's especially true. In Palestine, no respectable woman would ever appear in public with her hair unbound. You see, on the day that a girl was married, her hair was bound, and never again would she appear in public with her hair down. That was a sign of an immoral woman. And so, Mary never thought of that. You see, remember what we said about love? It doesn't calculate. It doesn't count the cost. Love just responds. When two people love each other, they live in a world of their own. They will walk down the street hand in hand, unconcerned about what other people think. Now, I didn't know much about love when I was 14, but that's when I first met my wife. She was with us this morning. We've been hanging around together now for over 50 years. I just fell in love with her. I didn't know anything about love. But you know what? We walked around school hand in hand. You know, and I'd open the car door. I'd buy her gifts. I didn't care what other people thought. I didn't give a rip. We were walking in the mall the other day, hand in hand. I don't care what people think. Yeah, that's just what love does. But many are self-conscious about showing their Christianity. They're always concerned about what others will think about them. We want to be politically correct. We want to, make sure we don't offend anybody. Hogwash. Who gives a rip? If you love Jesus, let other people see it. You don't have to try to offend somebody. You don't have to stick it down their throat. You don't have to get in their face. But if you love Jesus, just let them see the love of Jesus radiate from your life, from your, just from every expression that you have, every word that you say. You don't give a rip about what they think. Where are they going to go if they get offended? Hell number two? Come on. When you love somebody, you just do it. And that's what Mary did. She anointed his head. She anointed his feet. She let her hair down and with her glory, she wiped the feet of Jesus. Mary loved Jesus so much that it didn't matter what others thought. They criticized her. Oh, we could have taken the money and spent it up. You see, it's because they didn't have that kind of intimate relationship with the Savior. But there was something else about love here. John says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And this is important. It's a detail that if you go back and read Matthew and Mark's account, they leave out. They tell us how Christ gave orders that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what the woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. But John omits this. And in its place, he tells us, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. There's a lot suggested here. Sometimes we just read over Scripture and we miss so much. The house was filled with oil. Not simply the room, but the house was filled with a sweet fragrance of the person of Christ who had been anointed by this expensive oil. Sooner or later, everyone would know what had been done to the Lord. That's not something you can hide. I mean, if you had a bottle of perfume, you splash that stuff all over and you walk in here, I'll guarantee you somebody's going to notice, especially people who are allergic to it. But you just can't hide that kind of stuff. the people on the housetop would perceive something sweet had been offered below. And do not the angels above know what we below are now rendering to Christ? There's a great truth about life that's tucked away in this little passage. Some things we can do almost any time, but some things we will never do unless we take advantage of the opportunity when it comes. If Mary had not anointed his feet and his head and performed this affection toward him at this point in time, there would never be another opportunity. He was on his way to the cross. Let me just say, some things we can do almost any time, but some things we'll never do unless we take advantage of the opportunity when it comes. That's why it's so important to know Jesus. I meant to really know him. Because when we love Jesus, we become sensitive to those around us and those opportunities that God gives to us. And we can take those opportunities. But when we just flippant about our relationship with him, about just popping in his presence, not really going deep in our relationship, don't really love him, we miss so many opportunities. So many opportunities. Well, I want you to know Mary took that opportunity. If we put off these opportunities and say we'll do it tomorrow, it is usually never done. Folks, life is too uncertain. It's just too uncertain. For example, father-in-law is 92 years old. He has three ladies that come at different times in the day to work and be there to meet his needs. One of the ladies that works just on Saturday, her granddaughter, she got news this week, passed away. 38 years old, went to bed, never got up. Had a brain aneurysm, has a set of twins. Life's too uncertain, folks. It doesn't matter whether you're 92 or 62 or 12 or 1 or you've just been birthed into this life. We're all one heartbeat away from eternity. I don't care whether you have a terminal disease or what. Nobody has a guarantee of tomorrow. I may not make it home tonight. You may not make it home tonight. Life is just too uncertain to allow these opportunities to pass us by. Let's remember to do things now, for the chance is so often it will never come again, and failure to do them, especially the failure to express love, brings bitter, bitter remorse. When I served as pastor at Riverside Baptist Church many years ago, there was a man that died in our community, and the family asked if I would bring the message at his funeral. He was not a member of the church. I didn't know the man personally. But the family asked me if I would be willing to assist with the funeral. They didn't have a pastor. The daughter of the man had given the family a hard time over a period of years. In fact, they had been estranged for quite a while. She showed up at the funeral home, and they allowed the family to have a couple of hours prior to visitation. And she cried uncontrollably due to the guilt that she felt. In fact, she spent those 2 hours prior to that alone at the funeral home talking to her deceased father. Too late. Too late. As we think about our relationship with Jesus, you may be painfully aware that you have failed your Lord in many ways. Perhaps you were not faithful, or perhaps you disobeyed his word, Or perhaps you denied him by the way that you live. Jesus has a wonderful way of restoring us when we fail him. He does not humiliate us. He does not criticize us. He does not ask us to make a recommitment to try harder. I love the testimony of Dr. Billy Graham's daughter, Ruth, and talking about what she went through and making poor choices. She had separated after 20-something years to her first husband, and she moved. They told her, you need to, move away from here. Just start fresh. So she moved and up into the area where her older sister, Ann Lott Graham, lived, started the church there. And all of a sudden, she was introduced to a widower, and man, it was fast and furious. And Dr. Graham called her from overseas and talking to her and said, you know, you might want to slow down. Her mom called and said, you might want to slow down. But she said, being stubborn, she decided this is right. And she married the man, and in 24 hours she knew she'd made a mistake. 5 weeks later, she'd walked away from her second husband, embarrassed, humiliated, knowing that she had disappointed her father, her mother. And she said, you never want to embarrass your father, especially if he's Billy Graham. And she came home. And when she started up that mountain there to where they lived, she said when she rounded that last curve, Billy Graham was standing there waiting on her. And she said that day, he taught her what God was like. You remember the father with the prodigal son? Saw him at a distance, ran down the road, wrapped his arms around him, kissed him, said, bring a robe, shoes for his feet, put a ring on his hand, kill the fatted calf. She said, my dad demonstrated who God was. He wasn't God. But that day, he taught me what God was like. Wow. This is Jesus. He just has a wonderful way of restoring us. He doesn't humiliate us. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't make us make a recommitment to try harder. But rather, he takes us aside and he asks us to do one thing, and that is to reaffirm our love for him. Mary understood how to get to know Jesus. She learned the power of his resurrection. She came to know about the fellowship of his sufferings. The question I want to close with tonight is, have you made yourself available to Jesus as a learner and as a worshiper? Jesus said, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. One thing is needed. What will you choose? Would you stand with me as we bow, we go to our Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be with you today. What a blessed time to be a part of the worship here. Message and song as far as the fellowship and just getting to visit with you in these two services. Lord Jesus, as we come to you, thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you in truth and in spirit. Father, I just want to thank you for these verses. There's so much. And Lord, I know that I didn't even begin to scratch the surface of all that is contained here. But I pray, Father, that each of us, as we walk out of here, that if nothing else, that we will hear those last words. This one thing, she chose the best. And Father, that we would choose to know You, as the Apostle Paul said. And Lord, that we would want to spend time with You in Your Word, in prayer. And Father, that we would want to come to know You as intimately as we possibly can spiritually. That we might bring glory to You. That we might give You the most expensive, whatever, the very best we've got in our life. Because we love You. And that we would be sensitive to those opportunities that You afford us each day to testify for You. Because we do ask it in Jesus' sweet, matchless, and wonderful name. Amen.